returning to Psalm 50, Psalm 50, and as we've been saying, the Psalms, so far these, we found that they follow on rather in a sort of a, perhaps a cycle up and down, and various aspects seem to follow on from each other. So the previous Psalm had brought us into a state of preaching. It was a psalm of preaching. It followed on from the great glory that was spoken of the church, of Christ in the church, in Psalm 48. So there was a call in Psalm 49 for all the inhabitants of the world to hear, to give ear, and to hear the word of God. And in fact, there were some great subjects were brought up in there. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and there was none who was able to do it. There was no one that could save his brother. And then he considered the vanity of man, thinking and trusting in his riches, as if this was the thing to acquire riches, whether you were rich or whether you're poor. You can be in the same. You can have the same attitude. It's not just a person who's rich who's in danger. A poor person can be in danger of hoping, putting all their desire into riches, just as a rich man could be having all his cares to do with his riches. But a person is unable to save their soul. We've got a soul. We aren't just a body. We have a soul. You can't see it. I don't know where it is. But you've got a soul, and you are a soul. And this soul is made by God and is to meet God. And if we just live for the things of this world, it's really vain. In fact, how that psalm ended, man that is in honor. So someone's given a knighthood, or they're made Lord so-and-so, or Sir so-and-so. A man that is in honor and understandeth not, that means they don't understand anything about God, the truth of who they really are, is like the beasts that perish. There have been a few of them over the years. People get to be kings and all sorts of glorious, and yet they just perish like a beast. And so we ask the question, as the disciples asked to Jesus Christ, who then can be saved? Now, we need to consider this in a deeper way. Now, that's not to say that it's going to get terribly complicated. I trust I don't have very many complicated interpretations of the Bible to present to you, but we need to think then, what is it then to have this soul? How can we be saved then? Why are we not going to perish like the beasts? How could we be anything more? And this, as it were, preaching, they first of all then brought this, you've got riches, but that's not going to do you any good in the end. So what is it? What do we need in life? What's it all about? How are we going to then, these people who have seen the glory of God, how are we going to preach to the world? So Psalm 50, as I say, I just find that these psalms follow on from each other. Now, I find a fascinating little sub-theory, if you like, of the Bible, that the psalms follow on from each other, but I can't help that. That's what we find. And so it is here, that when we're considering these great matters, and we think, well, where do we go to next? Is it frustrating sometimes? Do you think, like, I wish someone knew about God a bit better. I wish, what's missing? Why aren't we all Christians? You know? And here it starts. This psalm is just, well, anyway, let's see how we can understand it. I just pray to God that this will become simple thing here. It's a very simple thing, this matter. Right, here we are. It's about God. This psalm is about God, the mighty God, even the Lord. Now, the mighty God is another word for God as well. Mighty is a word for God. as I say, God Almighty, God, even the Lord. And the word Lord is the great self-existent one, before all things, the I am that I am, or Jehovah, as sounds more personal, but it's really the great word for God. And so there's might and power and authority, and these things are described. Now this is the big picture, if you like. Now God is greater, He's mighty, He's self-existent and glorious, and how can I might as well. This is why I'm saying I hope God will help us this evening. They can't, what can I say? How can I explain to you really anything about God? I haven't seen God myself. I know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But God Himself, well, so take you straight on to verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. God didn't. So I'm just taking you back a bit there. I'll just take you to the next phrase before we explain that point of why God hasn't dealt, why God hasn't spoken at a certain point. It's let things run on, it says. He will judge. But it says, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. It's an incredible, lovely bit of. It's such a helpful bit of scripture that. It explains our dilemma as human beings. It's natural, it's so natural to think that God is just like a big version of us. And then we're going to miss out, we can never find, if we're looking for God as being a big version of us, we're never going to find God in a way. And this is the key to, and this psalm really deals with the misconceptions about God. That's probably the simplest way to put it. You think, well, in the last term, Psalm, we talked about preaching. I love listening to preaching. And preaching about God is great. But you see, God is God. It's greater than preaching. God is greater than preaching. And this is our dilemma, that God is altogether not such as ourselves. Now, it's true, the scripture says, man is made in the image of God. And that provides something of the reason that though man is lost, he's not actually seeking after, we talked about this last week, he's not actually seeking God willingly of his own will. But there's something wrong. There's something wrong with man. And he needs God. He needs to get close to God. But it's God's work, of course, in doing it. But it's not quite as you'd imagine it to be. It's not, God isn't altogether such as one as thyself. And that's the big mistake that we make. And the truth is that God is mighty. He's spoken. Starts off in our psalm here. And the earth, he's called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. You look at a sunset, you think how marvellous it is, isn't it? And you look at when you get those lovely pink and blue skies, or the sort of orange and grey, black colours in the sky, you think, is it marvellous? But you see, for God, he's looking down from the other direction. It's a different thing he's done. You see, it's completely in a whole different perspective to our perspective on such things. And the difficult point is that true religion, true Christianity, truly being a friend of God, it's not first and foremost about what we think about ourselves and what we do, which is how we tend to think, isn't it? Today I'm going to do this, now I've done that, well, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. But it's about what we think about God. It isn't about being rich, as we saw in the last one. It's not about what we possess. It's all about God. and our focus and our attention must be towards it. And that's why the first of these commandments on here, the Ten Commandments, are all about God. That's the first thing. That's why Jesus says that the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You see, and this is very uneasy for us. It makes us feel very uneasy, because I'd like to be seen as something, you know, like those the Pharisees that we've read about. They appeared to be good religious people, but when it came down to it, they were lying. They were deceiving. They would take a false vow. But they'd say, well, because I didn't swear by this, but they were just making it all up as they were going along. Because they didn't swear by this, they swore by that, they thought that was okay. But they weren't seriously seeking God. They were seeking themselves and their own thing. And we're in Psalm 50, if you want to follow us in the scriptures. We're just considering the problem of religion. I've given this different titles here. The problem of religion is that we have our own ideas. But God is in verse 21, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. This is man's problem. We set things up, even religions, even churches. And some of them are pretty obvious that they're doing things for their own benefit, as it were. Let's make it nice. We don't make it unpleasant for everybody, do we? But we must be seeking to worship God. We must adapt ourselves, pray for God's grace to give us repentance, that we worship the real God. That's what it's all about. So, and if that shows us one thing, isn't that proof that we're sinners? That we need God's mercy and grace? Because we can't worship the true Almighty God and give Him the glory that's due to His name. We're just completely different from that, aren't we? We're completely different from that. Although when man was made in the image of God, he was made to be a worshipper of God. And yet, we would only do it according to our own rules, according to seeing God as being like ourselves. And, oh, well, obviously, this is how He do things. It applies in lots of ways, of course, with the forgiveness of our sins. Well, you know, if I do something to you, you'll just forgive me, won't you? We'll get on with things and this sort of thing. But, no, with God, sin is a very serious subject, and He is perfectly just and righteous. And so it's only through this advocate and mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can go to God. Imagine, you don't just go to Buckingham Palace and just knock on the door. Why won't the Queen see me? Of course she won't see you. But how much more with God? How much of a problem is there with you and God? And we've just got totally an inadequate view of His glory and His worthiness and of our unworthiness. So this is the first great problem. It comes almost as a conclusion there. But the thing, people think they can just, as it were, think, well, you're all very welcome here. I don't think you feel unwelcome at all. But we I've got the idea that we're somehow doing God a great service. If we can turn up at church, oh, God must be so pleased with us. But we see here how He's spoken of here. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. You see, there's this glorious shining of God. And do we really think that anything that we could do it's going to somehow impress God? You see, how vain we are in our own thoughts. The perfection of beauty. God has shined. And, I mean, how do we approach our Maker? We should be in you see these pictures of people sort of in fear and trembling, covered with ashes and bowing down and all sort of covered up, and they can't hardly lift up their heads. Well, some of that may be a bit that may be outwardly just a routine and a habit in a way, and they may not be sincere at all. But that's how we should be. Now, sort of like a little child, we should be like a child looking up to his parents. How are you going to accept me? And yes, how can you approach the Almighty and be accepted before Him? These are the difficulties and questions we have. See how it's described in verse 3, what's happening and going to happen? Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him. A fire coming and devouring as God comes. And it shall be very tempestuous round about Him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Listen, I don't want to frighten anybody, but I'm just saying to you, it's not a straightforward matter just to go to God. Praise the Lord that He's provided. The Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is the most wonderful thing, isn't it, to hear? When you read this, you see, you've got to say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, I couldn't approach God if there's a devouring fire in front of Him. Imagine He's coming towards you and says, you've got no hope. But this is how it's expressed here. He's coming to judge. Even his people are to be judged here. We know the scripture says elsewhere, judgment begins in the house of God. What shall the end of the wicked be? I'm quoting from my memory. But you think, if God judges those that He loves, then what, other people, what hope have they got? Gather my saints together unto me. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. There's some interesting language in here. Because this is talking about an agreement that's been made. In fact, God makes a covenant, and He is the authority in the covenant making. He chooses to make a covenant with His people. But they're called into a covenant, a great promise that's made, and it's made with sacrifice. When the first thing of the covenant with Abraham was made, animals were cut in half. I think that's the right one, I think. And he walked between these two halves of these animals that had been killed. It's a strange situation, but that's where they get the phrase that a covenant was cut, because there was a cut, and then they walked through these dead animals, and it was a way of sealing this promise, a very solemn promise a covenant is. And we hear about covenants being made today. There's a covenant I read about. David Cameron wants a covenant for the army, so that the people going into the army, they promise to do their best to fight for their country, even to make what they call the ultimate sacrifice, if necessary, to give their lives. But in return, they say, well, Britain is going to look after our soldiers. When they come back, if they're injured, they get straight into hospital, they get good care, they get a good pension, they'll be looked after. That's a covenant, it's a promise. And it works, there's an obligation from the one, and promises from the other. And it's made. And here, there's a sacrifice made between the saints of the holy people of God, making a covenant and a promise with God, and the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge, a righteous judge, being brought into and bringing the people into this covenant promise with Him by a sacrifice that's made. Sacrifices were made with the blood of animals was shed, so that they would know forgiveness was being promised, and it was actually pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice in His blood was the blood of the new covenant. And so the promises of God in Jesus Christ are sealed with the blood. It's a very solemn covenant sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know that He's made His promise. He's spoken, He's acted, and He's sealed it with His blood. But read what it says a bit further on. God speaking against His people. I am God, even thy God. I will testify against thee, verse 8. Yes, why? I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. In the Old Testament, whenever there's a sin, and on all sorts of occasions, lots of animal offerings were brought, you see. And now the thing was, you could do this. You could go to the temple, you could bring your cows or your sheep or different sorts of birds and the various different times, and you could say, well, look, this is for this, and you bring it, and the animal would be slain on an altar, and things would be said, and it would be offered to God and accepted by God. And it's marvelous, you see. He says, I won't reprove you for that. For your worship of God. It's a good thing to go to church. It's a good thing to come. It's a good thing to sing, to say the words of the prayers, to listen to the scriptures, to be here today. Others in other churches, it's a good thing to be worshipping God, to be doing the outward things. Bringing a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice, isn't it? You sacrifice what you could be doing today in order to be here. Does it impress God, you see? He's not reproving them for it. He's not condemning them for it. No, it's a good thing. But he's saying, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine. And this lovely, lovely expression. You must have heard this verse. And the cattle upon a thousand hills. Now, I've never heard a sermon on that subject. But they all belong to God. So if you come to worship and you bring a sacrifice of this huge big cattle, you can bring cattle and cattle and lots of, so we're going to take it to the altar, if we were in those days, the altar in Jerusalem. Great, it's Martin, you're coming in there and say, what have you got? I've just got a little turtle dove. Well, I've got 10 cattle and 50 sheep and I'm going to sacrifice them all to God. Won't that look good? They belong to God anyway. He's not reproving you for your worship. It's good. The outward form, it's there. It's to be done. But it's the Lord. The cattle upon a thousand hills, they're all His. You're only bringing what's His anyway. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. They all belong to Him. You're not bringing Him anything. If I were hungry, this is preaching, this isn't it? It's God preaching in the Bible. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. What can you bring? You see the difficulty of this. How do you worship God? How can you be acceptable to God? What can you bring Him? He's got everything. It's all His anyway. He won't eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats. The things that were offered in pagan religions, they say, well, offer it to the gods. They'll feed it. They'll eat all this food that you bring them. But it's not like that with God. And call upon me. Now I told you what to do. Verse 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving. And pay thy vows unto the Most High. If you've made a vow, it's to God. Keep it. Keep your promises to God. Have thanksgiving. It's not an outward show. God's not impressed with your performance. Are you thankful to God? Have you got any cause for thankfulness? And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, there we have some precious things in that verse. The thankfulness is there. If the thankfulness isn't there, I say that you haven't come to Jesus Christ. You're still showing off before God. You've just got the outward forms. But if there's thankfulness there, that's because you've come through Jesus Christ. You've called unto Him in the day of trouble. We are in trouble. Even just to consider this. How can we appear before a burning fire of God? He'd consume us. He's not like us. He doesn't just excuse one thing or another. He's totally righteous and pure. But if you call on Him in the day of trouble, He will deliver. He will deliver, and He delivers in the name of the Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died in the place of sinners, He offered that one sacrifice, that one vital and pure sacrifice of himself. The great high priest offered himself once for all the sin that you could imagine, that you could, it's for his people, but you could, it could not be a greater sacrifice, and you could, you're called to put your trust in him. And then he delivers. He absolutely delivers. You say, no, I've only given you, I know time's running out, the shortest, the most inadequate descriptions of God and of his glory and his power and the cattle on the thousand hills. And what could we do? How could we? You do know that you'd have to appear before God, I take it. That we must. He's coming as a judge. It says it in here. What are we going to do? How? Now, it's through this one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to come. It's the only way to come. The wicked, on the other hand, verse 16, said, well, these things I've just been saying. What hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Oh, that's right. This is what God says to the wicked. Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth. This is a message for preachers as well. Some preaching, yet far from God. You know, you wouldn't believe it, would you? You'd think, well, if I went into a church, I could meet a minister who could tell me the way to heaven, tell me the way to God. There are many that can't. They declare the statutes. They declare much of the Bible. But it says here, what is thou to do to the wicked? Some of them are wicked, declaring the statutes of God. And taking the covenant in thy mouth. Taking, as it were, these promises of God. And yet far from God. Now we know this is true, not by looking and judging others, which we've got to be very wary of. It doesn't mean to say that we can't be critical, carefully critical, when we hear something false coming from a church. And there are many we could think of like that. But I tell you, the other way we know it is because there are ministers, people training, they've been priests in the Roman Church, or they've been in the Church of England. And they've been unconverted. And they've been preaching. They've been going through the communion service week by week. They've been going through all the motions. It was a thought about that expression. Going through the work of the ministry, visiting people in hospital, doing all these sort of things. And then they realized they weren't giving anybody Christ with the bread. They weren't giving them the wine. They weren't giving them Christ. They weren't giving them Jesus Christ. They were performing some ritual. Well, I'm not saying because that's all wrong, but they were wrong. They didn't know the forgiveness of their own sins. They didn't know that it was all to do with Jesus Christ. So today there are still many, many churches where it's got lost. People are lost. They don't know anything of the gospel. They don't know that it's through faith in Christ that their sins are forgiven. And this great word, let's have it in churches, saved. They're saved. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved. And it's all his grace. It's all, see, this is the other thing, that God isn't like as ourselves. You see, you think if you could please someone, do something nice for someone and they'd be thankful for you and you'd be friends forever. But with God, you couldn't approach God. He's got to approach you. He's got to come to you. And he does with his grace in the speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is like manna poured down from heaven. And it's there to be taken and eaten. Jesus Christ, the Savior. He's not. You see, your thoughts would be, well, so-and-so, it's a pretty rotten sort of person. If If they're going to go to heaven, they're going to really have to pull their finger out. I can't really see them ever going to be good enough. It's just not on. But it says in chapter, I haven't checked it out first, I'm sure somebody knows it. It's Isaiah 55. God's thoughts are different. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You do wonder, don't you, as people go wandering into these cathedrals and places. Massive music going on, great big sounds, impressive colours and all this sort of thing. You think, well, I've got this thing, this is really great. I heard a preacher talking about this, about music. They have these bands in churches often today. They write these new songs and another new song, and there's more clever. And they think, well, it's God somehow thinking, wow, now they've suddenly reached me. They've really hit a point of worship that I can accept them now. No, it's not like that at all. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, we're talking about impossibilities here, aren't we, really? It's impossible. You must be thinking almost, how can I ever, God's never going to accept me then, is he? If he's so much higher than me. But you see, The great difference, one of the great differences in God's thoughts, is that he does forgive sinners. Really does forgive sinners. It's very hard for us. We have a very light-hearted view. I said we're either too easy on it and we just brush it aside, or we're too harsh and we can't really forgive people. But with God, he is righteous. In this one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he has satisfied his anger at sin. That burning fire that we talked about that's in front of God, that's rolling at you, taking on the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ has borne that anger. That anger is only at sin. God isn't just a fire that's angry with anyone for no reason. He's angry at sin. Man has gone the opposite direction. He's turned it all around himself. This is the great wickedness of sin. Other gods, it's yourself is the God, isn't it? Why don't I obey God rather than myself? I'm very good at obeying myself. If only I obey God, that's what we need. And there's this ball of God's anger rolling on to burn up all in front. But Jesus Christ, death on the cross, it swallowed up death in victory. Sin, the sting of the law, of sin and the impossibility of being right with God, it's completely taken by Jesus Christ. It's absolutely the impossible things that are done. You could never approach, but all these, it could be nice to people. Jesus said, love your enemies. So, even if people aren't your enemies, you can still love them, can't you? But people follow the most, it sounds unkind to use words, like stupid religions. I don't know if that's the word he used. They follow. Impossible. They're setting themselves goals to go to heaven, but it's all, man, it's they're thinking after their own thoughts. If I said a few prayers, did that, and that doesn't take away the rolling fire of God coming before you, does it? But Jesus Christ's death on the cross does. He bears the sins of his people in his body on the tree. And so this impossibility, this utter impossibility is completely taken away, and we have a mediator and an advocate in heaven sitting at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. So don't think this that God is altogether as thyself. Think how utterly impossible it is. I'll always just give you an illustration in open air. When there's a good blue sky, how clear and how pure. And you think that's nothing as pure as God. God is much purer than a pure blue sky, which I know is made pure green, blue because it's got dirt in it, but it looks clean. But God is much, much cleaner, purest of all. And you think, us, we're just filthy. And how could we be accepted into glory forever? It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't got faith? Do you know, perhaps all that you need for faith is to realize how hopeless you are, that there's no other way to turn, just to Jesus Christ. Where else can we, where can we go? Peter said, when they all left him, they saw what a hard road they had ahead of him. And Jesus pointed out the hypocrites, they turned back walking away. Peter said, where can we go? He said, are you going to leave me too? Peter said, where can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life because he is eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, so the last couple of verses. Now consider this. Ye that forget God. Again, that phrase, lest I tear you in pieces. Well, who's going to read? Who wants to read about these sort of things? Consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. That's a bit strong, isn't it? That's what the Bible says here. And that's just what it's like. A man going his own religion, it's like they've forgotten God. Great church, but they've forgotten God. And the warning there of being torn in pieces is, to be honest, it's frightening, isn't it? A frightening thing to read a scripture like that. You think, does God put things like that in the Bible? But don't forget God. It makes sense, doesn't it? It isn't saying, I'm going to tear everyone in pieces. It's saying, ye that forget God. Can you see? The greatest commandment is to know and to love God. So if you forget God, what's your future? There can't be any future. And praise the Lord too. He's giving, this is a reminder, isn't it? It's a wake-up call. Don't forget God. Don't forget the real God. You won't be torn in pieces. You can come to Jesus Christ. He welcomes, I heard a preacher once, Jesus Christ welcomes sinners. He receives sinners. You think he wouldn't have got me? He does. You're exactly the sort of person. If you're a sinner, you've agreed to that, you're well on the way. Most people won't admit they're sinners. They go, oh, no, I'm not a sinner. I'm not like so. I haven't done this. Oh, no, we're sinners. Jesus Christ receives sinners, and they don't get torn in pieces, not at all. He picks them up in his arms, gives them a new life, cherishes them, never lets them go, keeps them forever. Whoso offereth praise, last verse, glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation, that is the way you speak, that's his whole behavior, his whole way of thinking, aright, will I show the salvation of God. Salvation or being torn in pieces. Well, sounds threatening, doesn't it? But you see, it's because we forget God. It's because we think he's altogether such a one as ourselves. We don't approach God as we should. We have an outward form. But really, it's as Jesus said, they go quietly into their room, they shut the door, pray to God. He sees what we do in secret. Giving, quietly praying, quietly doing things, but seeking God in sincerity. And in Jesus Christ, salvation, the Saviour, is the Saviour. And you're accepted in Jesus Christ. Amen.